a song. Thank you. If you've gone as far as some, you've gone too far. Go back from some, back past Job, back even past Esther. You get as far as Second Chronicles, you've gone too far. In between Second Chronicles and Nehemiah. Ezra. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Here we go. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them, because of the people of those countries, and they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required, and afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and of every one that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. Now, we've been studying about the restoration which takes us back 2,500 years, the days of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Haggai, and Zechariah, and Malachi, and Esther. And we've gotten up to a certain point here in the third chapter. We did discuss last week the willingly, how many remember that? The willing offering. Now there are tapes. If you missed the continuity for some reason, we've been going at this about, what is it, four Sundays now? Five Sundays perhaps. If you missed a part of it, there are tapes. You can ask, where's Hank? Okay, he'll be back. The fella, Hank Vandersloot, the tapes. And also back on the back table, there are mailers that cost a quarter each. And I think we're up to what now? Part 6. I'm going to say restoration, part 1, part 2, part 3. Well, we're laboring right now, I think, in part, we're still in part 1. Yeah, so it only costs you a quarter. And Pat, they would be free to you since you're in the ministry. So you just pick up one of each if you're interested in the restoration. Okay, that brings us up now to the third verse of the third chapter. I'd like to talk about that a little. They're using the New American Standard. So they set up the altar on its foundation, for they were terrified because of the peoples of the lands, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. Now this was the altar that a sacrifice was offered onto, and it was called the altar of burnt offering. The burnt offering was not a sin offering. It was an offering of consecration. An offering of consecration. One of the main parts of the restoration, as we're coming into it, and this is a really heavy one today, heavy in importance with the Lord, a wonderful joy to us, is the idea of discipleship and of accepting Jesus as Lord. Now, quite a few people have accepted Jesus as Savior that have never accepted Him as Lord. It's really two different things. It shouldn't be. But it seems to work out that way. Huh? I've come to the conclusion that the true Christian is the disciple. I don't know what you call the other, the rest. The mixed multitude, I guess. But the Bible says the disciples were called Christians. The disciples. Now, what does it mean to be a disciple? It means that your life is turned over to Jesus and you become His servant. His servant. He's not your servant. You're His servant. And boy, what a difference in the point of view that there is there. Get a whole bunch of religious formulas going, and you can get a bedroom full of cassettes and tapes and books and everything else. You know what many of them are about? How to use God, how to get rich through God, how to lose weight through God, how to save your marriage through God, how to become healthy, wealthy, and wise through God. Brother, sister, whatever message that is, it's not the message of the restoration.
Amen.
Oh, boy. If I was preaching the opposite of amen. That's right. Now, we've got a little shifting of gears to do. Because the restoration, I know I'm overstressing one point, but Bill says we're not supposed to be well-rounded. Is that all right? So here we're in the four square, and squares are not round. Isn't that right? All right. All right. We're not well rounded. Okay. Maybe a little rectangular. Okay. Now, the restoration is not the restoration of me, my mind. The restoration is the restoration of what? Of the worship of God and of obedience to God. The Jews that left Babylon in the work of restoration were leaving a life where the Jews had become somewhat comfortable through the various things that had happened. Listen, this empire that had them in captivity had known what it meant to see three Jews in a fiery furnace. They had known what it meant to have a man saved alive in a den of lions. They had seen the handwriting on the wall, and one of the queens was Esther. And I have found favor. And they had built, as God had told them, build in the land of your captivity and I will be with you. And they had prospered and they had vineyards and many of them were wealthy and they were in high positions like Mordecai and Esther and Daniel, highest people in the government as it changed from the Babylonians to the Persians. The Jews were blessed of God and they had their home. They had been there 70 years. And when they came out to be restored, those people that left for the restoration were not seeing, they were going back to Jerusalem that was in ruin. And they were going back to be surrounded by enemies. They were tough pilgrims. 50,000 of them chose to go. When Cyrus the Great opened the door, 50,000 of them made the trek, but the rest of them stayed in the comforts of Babylon. I would say God rebuked them. That's one thing. that I think we're coming to learn, and we had a prophecy about this morning. We are not to condemn or criticize those who do not meet our standards. God didn't call us to take other people's stones out of the wall. He called us to put our stone in the wall. Make sure that you don't spend one calorie of energy or one precious minute of God's time criticizing anybody. Come on! Come on! That's one of those big stones that's been put in the wall of your life. You want to know why you can't shake yourself loose? Because the devil has tricked you into being a fruit inspector. That's why. Somebody does something, you know, builds Melody Land. Boy, just try to find a crack in his armor. Do you know what? He doesn't need it. Wilkerson doesn't need that. Do you know that? Boy, that's weak. That's weak. Some other man does the work for God, great or small. If you prod around with the devil's help, you'll find something wrong. God never calls you to pull stones out of the wall. Or me. Listen, I'm preaching to myself. We've got to get the message from God. We have no time or strength left to criticize anybody. You say, if I don't criticize them, who's going to? You want the answer? The devil, he's busy at it 24 hours of every day. Sure, every one of God's ministers has got something he's doing wrong. When you get out and try to do something, you make more mistakes than anybody else. And you'll be so busy with your own mistakes, you won't have any time worrying about mine or anybody else's. I got them. Somebody said to me the other day, have you ever missed God? What a question. It really sent me back. 9 to the 9th power. Listen, listen, listen. We only do our thing. We go straight before us. And we make a lot of mistakes. So we're building the wall and we're putting in the plug that God has given us to plug into that thing. Praise the Lord. So some of those people stayed in Babylon. You know, bellyache all the way across the Fertile Crescent. Why didn't they leave? Hey, forget about them. Jesus said what? Forget that. What? Follow me. Follow. What is that to you? If this man's here, why come in? What is that to you? You follow me. So don't waste any time or any strength criticizing anybody. You may be positive you're right. All you're doing is trying to climb by stepping on someone else's head. Just concentrate on what God has given you and pray for yourself and pray for the rest, and God will bless you. Now, not everyone's coming out. Some are going to sit in the land of ease and prosper and have everything going their way. You're not to look at that. If God has called you to go on the work of restoration, then gird yourself for the fray. You're going to go across the desert and you're going to end up to a ruined temple and a ruined foundation and a ruined wall and ruined gates and Sanballat and Tobiah and enemies and heat and problems and dismay and discouragement and everything. Now, isn't that a cheery thought? Because you have not been called of God to restore yourself. You've been called to build the temple of God so that all the ends of the earth might know there is a God in heaven to worship and to serve. We are restoring the worship of God and obedience to Him, and we don't think about the price, because for us to live is Christ and to die is gain. Hallelujah! Glory to God! I nearly said it again. All right. Now, you say, well, here I am, and there you are, and the Bible's over here. How am I going to get off dead center? Consecration. Offer your body a living sacrifice. It's the only way you can find the will of God. There is no other way to find the will of God than by presenting your body a living sacrifice. If you don't allow the cross in your life, you will be deceived. If you try to find some way to serve God other than by taking up your cross, you will lay yourself open to deception. And God will present you with alternatives. Or allow the devil to do it, because God tempts no man. And your heart will be revealed by the alternative that you take. I said that Thursday night. Your heart will be revealed, and God will not stop you, and no whistles will blow. You watch your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. And God will not give you one way and no other. You have two or three, unless you cry out mightily to God for His will. Because your heart will be revealed by the alternatives that you take. So watch it. Watch it. That's why we see a young Christian get saved. Right away, here comes the cult at him. We think, dear Jesus, why do you permit this to happen before they can stand? It's God's way, because He reveals what you are by the choices that you make. And you have to keep choosing. Every day of your life, choosing. Your will has to be as hard as steel and razor sharp. Choose you this day. You're never through. You're never. You back off one day, you'll set yourself back a month. Choosing. Multitudes in the valley of decision, the day of the Lord. As the day of the Lord draws near, the need for deeper and deeper decisions of consecration draws more pointed. Down, and the consecration that was good for you Saturday, yesterday, won't hold today. It's new and fresh. It's all for Jesus. And those alternatives are constantly before you, and they sound so right. And if you ask people, they'll describe the wrong one to you. You've got to go to God. And remember, there is no way around the cross. There is no way to reign with Christ other than by the cross. You have to go God's way. And I know it looks bleak, and I know that I could stand up here and tell you that if you'll serve God, you get this, you get that, and you get the other. And you'd be so happy and go out, and it might work, because you can manipulate the metaphysical realm with all kinds of words and positive thoughts and everything else. I could preach that, and I would be doing you the greatest disservice in the world. Because I know at the end of that track is nothing but remorse and grief and satanic bondage. So, I'll preach to you the way that leads to life and glory and inheritance and joy and the release of the creation of the earth and the salvation of souls and the realization of your destiny and glory and everything you can imagine. And the door to it is the cross. You cannot be a disciple, hence a Christian, unless you forsake all A-double-L decision time. Multitude in the valley of decision, except he forsake all that he has. So I'll give all my stuff away. No, it'd be easy if it was that way. Yeah? No. You wait upon God and let Him do it. But you keep your decision. Don't you stagger. Decisions will be given to you. This way's hard. This way's easy. It may be God's will for you to be the easy way. Many times God's way is the most joyful and the best way. And we tie ourselves up in knots with various fears and duties. But you've got to keep. Hold yourself before God and be ready to die for His name. And if not, you're getting there. Praise the Lord. I love to talk about suffering. We need that so bad. We need it so bad, says we've got to get turned around. The Bible says, arm yourselves to suffer. And if you don't, you won't even have a joy today, let alone with what's coming on the earth. Christians live in joy. We live in joy because we're already dead. We already gave our life to Jesus. His. Praise the Lord. You can't scare a disciple talking about suffering, but the mixed multitude, boy, it makes them so nervous. I tell you, they quiver and shake and moan and groan and go someplace else. But you can't talk to the disciple too much about suffering and tribulation, because the Holy Spirit in there says, that's right. That's the way. That's where the joy is. That's where the glory is. So brighten up, because you're going to hear it anyway. Praise the Lord. All right, now, I wanted you to see a very interesting thing here. You know, it isn't the easiest thing in the world to get us in the state which we've been in to think about discipleship and service and actually doing something about our lives instead of just talking about it and reading the Ain't It Awful column.
People are moving today. They're doing things. They're quitting their jobs. They're finding opportunities of service in Christ. Middle-aged men are forsaking the fringe benefits and the stock options, and they're going back to Bible school. We've had examples of them in this church doing those very things. We had a remarkable incident recently. People are doing things today. They're not talking about it. They're doing it. And God is blessing and leading us as He gives us wisdom and shows us what to do and what He wants done. And it's always a joy. But for most of us, it is quite difficult. And there's an aspect here, and Pete mentioned it, and I want to touch on it because it's on my heart. Notice that in Ezra 3:3, they set up the altar on its foundation, for they were terrified because of the people of the land. Now these Jews went back to Jerusalem at the risk of their lives, 50,000 of them. Now, the Jews that stayed in Babylon were under Persian Empire, were under the mighty Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes. They had the might of the Persian army there. They had no problem. See, there was no fear. There was no terror. But the people that went back, you see, when they got into the work of restoration, the first thing they realized, if I'm going to serve God, and if God has called me, you know what? God, as Pete says, the fear of God. You see, God has ways that we cannot move, and He gives us a little trouble and tribulation, not too much, but enough to move us. So you can expect it. Now, there are two disciples. Now it says in the 18th Psalm that the Most High uttered His voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And I told you why God's voice is hailstones and coals of fire. Manuel, why is it? You remember? Because if God whispers doctrine in your ear, all you do is get puffed up. See? So when God speaks, He beats on your head with hailstones. That's the only way to get through here. Then He puts hot coals under your feet. And if you want to see somebody move, it's somebody that is hailing on and they got coals under their feet at the same time. I tell you, all they want to know is what direction. Now, when the Most High utters His voice, that's what you get. Now, Jesus knows our nature. He knows when everything's going right, the kids are healthy, the bills are paid, and it looks like reasonably well, the gasoline won't go up any higher, you know, and pretty soon we say, well, it's going to level off, and then there'll be the World Series, then it'll be business as usual. God knows what kind of thunder it takes to get past that mentality. And it isn't done easily, and it isn't done by pastors making 3 points and a conclusion. It takes hailstones and coals of fire. Personal hailstones and personal coals of fire. You say, I don't like that. I don't like that kind of talk. All right, let me tell you. Make it easy on yourself. Do it willingly. Do it before that is necessary. Don't wait till God has to just put so many thorns in your neck that you're bleeding to death. Come out voluntarily. Say, God, how can I serve you today? The brother says, the young people in prison, are you speaking to me? This community, that what we're doing and working in the school, the young people, we're beginning to be aware we're going to need a dormitory. We need a dormitory for Darrell. Sam, he come, young man, right before him. And I'm sure he wouldn't mind my saying this. You've already, but he's terribly bound with alcohol. He's the first one to tell you this. Fellow that was a champion swimmer in his class in the nation at one time. Another 5 years and that fellow will be a missioner. He will be a missioner. He will be some poor fellow. You ever preach at a mission? Come stumbling in, tie this way, his collar open,
sitting through the gospel so he can get his bowl of soup. That's what he'll be in 5 years. I know it. By the time he's 30, he'll be a missionary. So what do? Sit and play church? You know what we need? We need a halfway house. We need a boarding school for young people that want to come to the Christian school and they can't because their home is bananas and the parents will give them to you. Had another child offered, 16 years old. Father said, here, take them. I don't want them. I'm not drawing a long bow on you. I'm telling you about people. I was told that yesterday. Can't do a thing with him. If you'll take him, you can have him. That's what young people are up against today. And we've got young people who want to come to the school and they can't because there isn't room. And they want a place to live and their parents say, I'll send them. If you've got a roof you can put over their head, some of these have good, strong Christian parents who love God and see the value, but they can't move their business and their profession and everything down here. But their kids want to come to school. They don't want to go back into the dope and everything. Listen, God has not called us to platitudes. So, you don't have to go to Ecuador to find houses of happiness. I've already had two heads of families in this church say they have an interest. I'm praying. I don't know which way to go. I'm just telling you about the need. We're not supposed to curse the young people and call them stupid bums and everything else. We're supposed to see them as Christ sees them, as having a need that we have been commissioned to meet. Not with talk, but with a roof over their head and an example and the Word of God and something. We know the kids. They're already coming. That's just something for the church to pray about. Praise the Lord. So to get us out of our me, my, and mine, and my mortgage, and my fringe benefits, and my all the other things that we're so used to in my way of life, and when I'm 65, I'm going to pronounce myself dead. Because that's what you do in our culture, is you pronounce yourself dead when you're 65. And you usually die within 2 years. That's been my experience. Whereas if they make the retirement age 85, people would be living fruitful and full of life and vim and vinegar until they were 85. Then they declare themselves dead. I hope they don't lower the retirement age to 40 or people will be declaring themselves dead then. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. What a quiet church. Silence in the heaven for the space of half an hour. God has called us saints to enter in to his work, to minister. Praise the Lord. And we have got, if we don't get the consecration going, the Lord will help us with hailstones and cold fire. Praise the Lord. Well, that's not the way to go, but it does work that way. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. So he gets your attention. He knocks very softly. And then it gets louder and louder. And pretty soon the whole house is shaking as Jesus knocks on you. Then when you stop and you get the message that the Lord is knocking, however hard that takes, then when you listen, he speaks in a still small voice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
All right. Now, I believe that a shaking is coming. The prophets seem to be speaking that. The Bible agrees. God is going to shake our land. He is shaking our land, our families, our schools, our currency, our national security, our food supply. God is going to shake everything that can be shaken. When at some point along in there, when we feel enough, when we're moved enough, we will begin to act. And we will do what God wants. And then we're going to find the glory. We have to find this out for ourselves. We can't just, all I can do is shoot out things in a general way. The altar of a burnt offering reminds us of Christ crucified. And as I said this morning, that's the center of the kingdom of God. When we make anything else the center of the kingdom of God other than Jesus Christ upon the cross, we miss it. Praise the Lord.
All right, now. Talked about willingly offered. We talked about the altar of consecration. Hallelujah. We study. I want to mention one other thing and then we'll be through. We studied, as we read, we see the work of Zechariah and Haggai and Malachi as they prophesy. Now, we've been in a stage of prophecy for, I would say, about 30 years now. That's necessary. It's still going on to a certain extent today. The Lord is speaking. We've had prophecy this morning. And as I've said before, the danger in that is you hear it so much and you hear it so long and nothing happens that pretty soon you begin to feel, well, you know, what the church consists of is saying a lot of things that are removed from our life. It's necessary. It's still going on to a certain extent today. The Lord is speaking. We've had prophecy this morning. And as I've said before, the danger in that is you hear it so much and you hear it so long and nothing happens that pretty soon you begin to feel, well, you know, what the church consists of is saying a lot of things that are removed from our life. About 30 years will do that for you. But they've been undergoing prophecy for 30 years from the time of Jeremiah telling them, I'm going to take you out, but then I'm going to punish Babylon and I'm going to return you. Well, you can hear that so long and it becomes dead. But I want you to know there is a time to prophesy. And when that time is abroad in the land, then we are to listen. And when we know it's the Lord, we say amen. We don't get dull of hearing. We do not despise prophesying. If it's remote from our lives, we say, God, close the gap between what we're hearing and what we are. That's our prayer. So the prophecy goes on. Close the gap, Lord. Make it real to us. We can't go out and do it. We have to wait for God's time. Then there comes a time for kings to issue decrees. At the appropriate time, God spoke to King Cyrus. And he said, the God of heaven spoke to me. Now, Malachi couldn't do that. He couldn't move Cyrus. Zechariah couldn't move him. But God can move him. We've got communists today and everything that are going to do great things and people prophesying about communists. Forget the communists. They're not going to do anything except what God has said. What we are to do is to listen to the prophecies that God is giving in the body of Christ and to believe them and to set our sails that way. And if God called you, you say, Lord, I'm a candidate for the work of restoration. Yes. I will come out from my comfortable life. Yes, I recognize that it's not your will for me to go on and be like an average American and to work my years and then to retire and then maybe I'll serve God and maybe I won't and so on. That is not for you and me. Hallelujah. That's the word saying. It says there shall not be a feeble among them. Not one. We're to be strong, full of life. We've had things shot into our culture that are wrong. The concept of the generation gap is a wrong concept. It is not from God. It is from hell. And the purpose of it is to split off from us, our young people, and to have a self-fulfilling prophecy such that we cannot communicate with them and they cannot communicate with us. And our faith is impaired by the holding of these concepts. And so we have the elderly split off from us. They can't do anything. They can't be a vital member of the family. They're off by themselves somewhere. And where are the kids? They're off in their own peer culture. Demonic concepts. God needs the elderly. Moses was 80 years old. When he commenced the Exodus, he and Aaron, and Aaron older than he was, when they went down to Pharaoh, they were over 80. I tell you, I believe, someone said life begins at 40. I don't believe that. I believe it begins at 50. for some of us, and I put myself at the head of the list, it takes us to the age of 50 to begin to learn the first thing about manners and to get rid of some of our personal ambitions. I can say amen, oh my, or whatever. Praise the Lord. I tell you, by the time a person is 55, 60, 65, or 70, they're just getting ready to go for God. Come on, saints, come on. I'm trying to show you that these things that have been laid on us by sociologists are not of God. Young people, God told us, write my law on the walls of your house. It says spoil the wallpaper. Write them on the doorpost. Pump them into your kids. Oh no, we're going to follow the devil. His counsel is let them learn the hard way. There ever was a demonic doctrine. It's that people learn right by practicing wrong. There's been 1,000 studies in transfer of training. And every one of them shows some one basic truth that education still hasn't learned. And that is that you don't learn A by practicing B. That thing has been researched and researched and researched. You learn English by studying Latin. It's a lie. It's been disproved. You learn to read by doing exercises or something else. It has been soundly disproved over 1,000 studies of transfer of training. And one corollary of that is that you can turn your children loose and let them hang around the drugstore or someplace else, and they will learn righteousness by seeing the ungodliness. And that is the extant philosophy of American education. And we buy it because we are snowed and impressed with the arrogance of the world, not realizing that God in the Bible gave us wisdom that puts the wisdom of the world and makes foolishness out of it. And God says you take those children from the time they can blast and begin to pump them full of the Word of God. See, we're reaping. We buy the devil's package and we don't realize it's destructive. And so God wants us not saying, I'm too young. You know what's wrong? The old can't do it because they're too old. The young can't do it because there is a generation gap. Do you know why the middle class can't do it, the middle age? Why they cannot be consecrated? And why God has to rain hailstones on their head? What's wrong with them? They're too busy. The young are too young to serve Christ. The working age is too busy. And the elderly are, I don't know what. Not expected. Expectation, a role expectation, has a lot to do with your life. Do you know that? But we rented a house from a fellow in Fairport, New York. This fellow had been a machinist all his life. The guy, he comes 65, and they retired the guy. Well, he was lost. He was lost. He didn't know what to do. You know, the mortality rate is high. When this happens to people, do you realize that the mortality rate is high? This guy lived to be, I don't know what, 100, if they'd have just let him go into his milling machine every morning and believe and had some expectation for his life. But when people said, you can't function anymore, he accepted it and believed it. We believe that. We believe the generation gap. And God wants us to get out of the devil's territory and begin to realize that God will fill us with his life and power. And every living soul in this church has a ministry. You're not too busy. You're not too young. You're not too old. But God, and listen, it's not for the future. God has spoken by the prophets, and he has said it is now. It is now for you. And now for me. It is not 5 years from now. It is today we make it or break it. Hallelujah. Well, that's my best shot.
That's my best shot, saints. I'll tell you, I don't have anything more to say after that. I believe God is calling us to quit thinking about the future and imagining that God is going to come down and we're going to sprout wings and fly around with no problems and suddenly minister to a million people. It isn't going to happen. God will say to you, what is that in your hand? You say, well, that's just me. That's just my common job. Just common old me. It's no different. I'm in my same room and nothing has changed in anything. God says, take the common thing that is in your hand and I will use it. You don't have to go out, get any Hagars or strange new wives or new burning experiences or anything of the kind. Use the down-home, simple thing that you're used to. And you will start today, this Sunday in September 1979, to restore the worship of God and obedience to God. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we thank you for your goodness this morning, Lord. Hallelujah. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We praise the Holy God. Hallelujah. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus is your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, I praise your name. Let's praise him, saints. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's just stand and praise him. Hallelujah. We're going to be having communion in a minute. Let's just stand and praise him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art the mighty God, thou art the mighty God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We give adoration and praise unto your name, Jesus. We give adoration and praise unto your name, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hear the Adabahaya Adabahasiriya. Thou art worthy to receive praise and glory and honor. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. 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 To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like him, all through life's journey, from seated. Let's prepare our hearts now. I'll ask Hank to get the kids in or have the communion service. Praise God. Let's settle in our hearts now.
We want to do God's will, the tremendous day in which we're living. That we will not miss God's will. But we will be part of those who go to restore the worship of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. If you have anything against anyone, forgive them now. Just release them. Just release them. Amen. If you're discouraged, believe God. Hallelujah. Is there anyone here this morning that is fearful? You need courage. Some reason you've been particularly in trouble with. Fear? Any others that particularly been troubled with fear? Just recently this. You need courage to do what you feel is God's will and to hold your position to see the things through that are troubling you. Are there any others that have particular need? I feel that need here this morning. There's several hands. Amen. Part of faith is courage. Part of faith is courage. We'll pray for that just a minute and we'll get opportunity. Amen. God does not want us to have fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear. He's given us courage. We have the fear of the Lord. But the word that is used in 2 Timothy 1:7 is not the fear of the Lord. It's another word. Has to do with lack of courage. Lack of courage. Are there anyone else, Paul? Is there anyone else coming now? Okay. Praise the Lord. Just be thinking about that. God, I think, wants to implant courage into us this morning. Praise God. Be praying for that just a minute. Hallelujah. Release every person that you've ever had ought against. Release them now in Jesus' name. If you're committing a sin of some kind and you're bound, believe God this morning to give you the inner strength. Make up your mind. Resist the devil. Praise the Lord. Is that it, Paul? Okay, you want to come then? Praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Celia. Celia.